As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the lover of our souls, and that you govern all things, you hold all things together. And we acknowledge you today, to you today, that we know that you are our only help. Help us to fix our eyes today on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope that you'll find this to be pertinent. I just thinking about depression. I've struggled with being depressed from time to time, and I'm sure you have too. I think it's interesting when you think about it. Many adults have been diagnosed with depression, and the question is that something that's biblical? Is it okay to be depressed? What do we do when we're depressed? And the answer to that is, first of all, depression as a clinical diagnosis was new in the 20th century. It wasn't something that had been recognized by the medical field before that time. So the Bible doesn't really call it, I think the word is there, it's not depressed. We would call it depressed, but you'll find a word like it, as Trevor read today, dismayed, discontent. You'll find that sometimes used with the same word, disturbed, disquieted, downcast. Words like that, but it's still there. We call it depression today, but I want to think about spiritual depression too. We're all going to suffer from depression. I'm not here to debate whether or not it's worth a clinical diagnosis or not. You may have been diagnosed by a clinician to have depression, so this isn't to argue with you on that today. The idea is to help us. How does the Bible teach us to walk through depression? I went through periods of my life, seemingly long periods of depression. I felt depressed. I call it spiritual depression. I still have bouts of spiritual depression when you feel just like I'm not even getting out my knees, or I'm knee-deep in the mud of spiritual quagmire, and I don't feel like I can get any traction. What is wrong? What is wrong? Asking those type of questions and feel like you got a weight on your shoulder. Over the years, though, I've learned I can't necessarily stop those feelings from happening. But one thing I did learn years ago was from Psalm 42 of purposefully talk to myself, reminding myself to wait upon the Lord, trust in the Lord. I remember Dick Weaver, the funeral director in town at the Barkus, Glick, and Weaver Funeral Home. He told me, he said, one of the things that has helped him the most was just remembering, this too shall pass. Most of the time, your sense of depression will pass. And it's entirely likely you can do things to make it pass. You can, some people run to comfort food and they say, well, I feel better now. Other people might vegetate in front of the TV and say, I feel better now. Others might go out and get moving out in the sunshine and actually literally feel better. I don't know about you, but I think that there is a medicinal quality. I know this is true. There's a medicinal quality to fresh air and sunshine. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon suffered from a debilitating depression where he would be in bed for weeks sometimes on end, but oftentimes it said he would preach on Sunday as he got older and he would be in bed a lot of the coming week, and he still had engagements. He had dragged himself to go preach and then right back to bed. He just had great depression, and they started sending him away to France, to the coast, so he could be in some warm weather and sunshine, get out of the old smoky climate, which I think that should tell us something. It's entirely likely that our environment does have an effect on our mental state as well. So this isn't a message to deny that there can be factors contributing to it. I know that when I ate, I grew up on sugar. I ate a lot of sugar, and I would have those highs, and I would have big lows. But when I started cutting back on how much sugar I had, I noticed my moods improved. You know, I didn't have that up and down. So this isn't to try to diagnose your depression as to whether or not you need to eat more sugar or less sugar or more meat, less meat. But I can say, take care of yourself. Fresh air and sunshine is good. But we're talking about spiritual depression today. Just that when you feel like you're stuck in the mud or you don't have that spiritual vitality that you would like to have, or you find those times you say, I am just dismayed. I am disquieted. I don't have a rest, and you don't feel like going on in a powerful, faith-filled way. You might even say, my heart is heavy. But no matter what the cause would be, I think what the Bible teaches us in Psalm 42 is true across the board on matters of spiritual depression, and even if you find yourself feeling depressed, obeying what the Scripture teaches, following the teaching of Psalm 42 is very, very helpful. Many characters in the Bible that we're familiar with apparently suffered from depression of sorts. They used the word dismayed, disquieted, upset, downcast, hard-pressed, weary, perplexed. You have ones like Moses. I gave you a scripture reference. You can look that up later. And David, we're reading it here. Psalm 143, verse 4, he also says several psalms. I think there are like 12 places in the Psalms where he's writing and talking about himself being downcast or feeling depressed. There were some instances for David that he felt depressed, but because he was not dealing with sin in his life. So you can't dismiss that. You know, you're not a victim of bad feelings. Sometimes those feelings are working to cause you to come to grips with a situation in your life that you're not dealing with. So you see psalms like that when it came to his depression. Elijah suffered from depression, it would seem. And the Apostle Paul, he talked about being hard-pressed to the point of despairing even of life itself. The great apostle who preached the gospel, yet he had those issues himself. But Paul would tell us something. You are not created as a Christian, a new creature in Christ, to be impervious. You will not be impervious to the feelings that everyone else has of depression or being disquieted or seeming something's not right or just not having that edge that you want to have. You're not going to be immune from that. Just because you believe the truth doesn't mean that trouble of some sort of different kinds will not affect you. You'll wonder, you'll have your times of dismay. Why did this happen? I don't understand what's going on. But the solution is just the same, and that is to trust in God. Paul would say these things that reveal my weakness are for the glory of God, that His strength can be made manifest in me. That's very, very helpful when you suffer those periods of time of depression, whatever you would call it. Sometimes we feel like we're just not getting anywhere. You can be praying and even think, my prayers aren't reaching up outside of the roof of my mouth even. You know, I was going to say the ceiling, but there have been times I don't even feel like they're escaping my mouth. And what's going on? Get frustrated. Some people, when they're depressed or they're feeling dismayed, they become frustrated. Well, how do you handle that? What is the foundation we have to return to? I'm thankful the Bible doesn't shy away from these problems. Wouldn't it be nice if the Bible just said, once you're saved, it's victory unto victory. There will be no more pain from that moment on, but the Bible tells us it's not until we're with Him. In the meantime, the Scripture teaches us a more excellent way to address depression and other things. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about guarding your heart the last few weeks. We talked about communication. This week we'll talk about depression. You can read a lot of the introduction that I had, but I think it's important to understand the context of Psalm 42 and 43. It was written as one. It was separated, and I don't really know why. But it was. It brings us back to the bottom line. The punchline for today is hope in God. Hope in God. And I called it the remedy for the depressed soul. These psalms were written by David's companions, the sons of Korah. If you remember Korah, early in the Old Testament, Korah led a rebellion. Korah was a Levite, and the Bible tells us very clearly that Korah led a rebellion. But it also tells us in Numbers, it tells us that the sons of Korah, many of them, separated themselves from Korah's rebellion. And so there's a line of survivors of Korah's rebellion who didn't rebel themselves, and it tells us that they were faithful to the Lord. So we're looking at descendants of Korah in that regard. Korah was the rebel, but there were some that did not rebel, of his sons that didn't rebel. They did not die. And so we're looking at several generations from that time. These sons of Korah, still Levites, guarding the place where they met to worship God. They didn't have the temple yet at this point in time, but they had a tent that David, and I don't even know for sure, Noel, if it was a tabernacle that they were moving. I don't think it was, because it just says the place where David would worship. So he had designated a tent. Nevertheless, it was for Israel to come and worship. And they guarded the gates, they protected, they were the sergeant of arms of sorts, and they were very gifted musicians, and they apparently wrote songs. So what's happening at this point in time when this is written? I used to think it was written that it was a post-exilic psalm, that they were being led away from Israel in the exile to Babylon. That's when I thought it was. I'd read something about that. But as time's gone on, I really do think it was the time when Absalom tried to overthrow the kingdom, and David is leaving Jerusalem, and there's great weeping. And it didn't just last a day or two. This Absalom's rebellion took time, enough time that it was weighing heavy upon David. And it tells us that, for example, in 2 Samuel 15:32, David's grief is described. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. It was a great time, a terrible time of spiritual depression for David and those that were with him. And the sons of Korah, being Levites, would have been with David, those that were loyal to David, and being gifted in singing, they also wrote songs. This should listen to what was going on around them. They listened to David's heart. They understood what the king was feeling. And remember, this psalm, it's been argued, did David write it or did the sons of Korah? The King James heads it up to the sons of Korah, as if David wrote the words and the sons of Korah wrote the music. It could have been that way. Or it could have been they listened to David and they put to words and song the very heart of what David was communicating through his grief. I believe that. I think it's entirely possible. But they were this psalm was expressing the deep pain that David felt. It's as if David wrote it himself. And they picked up, though, what David's heart was, and it communicates us to us today, and it is the Word of God. First five verses of Psalm 42 begins with the expression of longing for God Himself. And the best place you could possibly be if you're suffering from spiritual depression is to long for God. And if you're not, then you can follow what we learn in this psalm. But longing for God Himself, he writes the most beautiful words as the deer pants for water. He says, the reality of my situation is my soul is thirsty. We're going to cover that again in the outline. But he says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? There was deep distress in his soul at the thought of his access to the place where God was worshipped was now cut off. He's saying, I long for that. The whole psalm is about, I want to worship. And I'm really dismayed. This is painful. Oh, that we would have that pain if we were not I think we can miss a Sunday or two, but if you were forced out for weeks on, I would get text messages from Marcia and her lament at missing church. Joanne used to tell me when you were not able to come for weeks on end how your heart yearned to be here. That is the best, but yet it didn't change the feeling of spiritual depression. But the longing was right. The heart was in pain, but the longing is right. And David's expressing that. And just such a deep distress of the soul that the worship was cut off for him at the expense, at his expense too, and the people that were with him. But he's encouraged. He encourages himself by the hope that he has in God. When he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He acknowledged the problem. He knew the answer. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 42, verses 6 through 11, once again, keys in on the hopelessness of the situation. When you're depressed, you feel hopeless on some. The reality is, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do to get myself feeling better. But notice, I think it's a good point of wisdom. His number one priority was not to feel better. His number one priority was not to feel better. And so often, I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. If I could just feel better, what can I do to feel better? He's heading that way in this psalm. He knows he'll feel better, but he's heading in the right direction. The end of the matter is to worship God, to go to God. God's not a means to an end. He is the means. He is the end. I'll feel better when I get to God. It's like when you're sick or something. I'll feel better when the fever breaks. So wanting to feel better doesn't make you better, but knowing that when I feel better when the fever breaks. When I get to God, I'll be satisfied. But then maybe that argument's not good because I'm using God as a means to an end. So let's work through that quagmire just a little bit. I always like when I work myself into a contradiction, and then I have to think, okay, how does this work? I got to think about it. What we do, exercise yourself when you're thinking through these things. He talks about that his feelings of being abandoned, to verse 42:9, physical pain at the hearing of the taunts of the enemies. Interesting, isn't it? They taunt him and he feels pain. He provides for himself self-encouragement. In verse 11, he takes his soul in hand and he speaks to himself directly and tells himself to hope in God. Do you like talking to yourself? I was looking at something I'd written for my children to read, and it was this declension of the way we curse ourselves so often. I'm not very good at this. I don't even think I can do it. I think I probably won't succeed if I try. I'm stupid. That's soul talk. David cuts to it and goes right for the peak, for the prize. He says, hope in God. Rather than oftentimes it's easy to say, my situation's bad. It's probably going to get worse. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's going to be this way the rest of my life. I was once known as the prophet of doom. My brother said, you are the prophet of doom. Now, when he told me that, I didn't feel about that like when my teacher told me I'm the most conceited child that she ever had. And I thought, that's awesome. But when my brother says, you are the prophet of doom, that was hurtful and it was true. Because I could always take you down. I could take you to the mat, Trevor, through my negativity. And if you know me very well, you know I still can do that. I'm still able to. So I think that sets Psalm 42 well enough that we can get into it and start looking at what do we do? How do we work through it? How can we use Psalm 42 to teach us how to work through spiritual depression? What's some remedy? What's some help? How can we overcome those dark nights of the soul? Because oftentimes they go on and they go on. I'll just be frank with you. I had one period of time. It lasted 2 years. It was two years where I felt so low. I was functioning where I said to Teresa, because that the night that the Lord gave me peace, I told her about 2 years I felt this way, and she said, I had no idea. I was good at hiding. But the reality was I was deep in the dark night of the soul. One of the best things that could have happened to me in the long run, because I learned more of Psalm 42. We have to cry out. And that's what he says, but there's a process to crying out to speak the truth. But first you have to acknowledge your depressed, disquieted, or discomforted, disturbed soul before God. It's easy to start just saying it out loud in the air. Man, I don't know what's the matter with me. You're just speaking. He runs straight. He acknowledges his situation before God. He acknowledges his situation in a powerful way. He acknowledges that he is soul sick. It's hard to admit that sometimes, but when we are in spiritual depression, the reality is your soul sick. Your soul is sick. I don't mean sick as in some pervert. I'm saying sick as in you are ill. You're not well. And the wonder of it is those emotions during that time tell you that something's not right. And you know what it could be? It doesn't mean that you're not having faith in God, but you must fortify your faith. Depression may not be saying, the devil uses it, say, you're a loser. You obviously don't have faith. You're not living that abundant life that Jesus promised because you're feeling bad. It is our precious Lord, our good shepherd, that leads us along. And if he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, in a sense, you might feel that way. He's leading you to a point to fortify your faith. Sometimes apathy becomes habitual. We get used to the flow, the pattern of how our lives ought to go, and we get to a point, it's like, wow, life's boring. And you start feeling that way, and oftentimes it changes. You make changes. Here, David's teaching us, you begin fortifying your faith by turning your confession and your words to God, acknowledging Him. You're acknowledging your situation, but you acknowledge God. I'm sick. I need strengthened. Psalm 42:1, he describes, he acknowledges his depression. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants. What if he stopped right there? That'd be like me just saying, I'm depressed. My soul is depressed. But what does he do? Let's look at the other examples, and then we'll do the punchline. My soul pants. It's very personal. My soul. My soul. There was a song that we used to sing. I don't think we ever sang it. Lord, have mercy. I remember one time praying, singing that song and praying, Lord, have mercy on me. And it hit me so strong. I'm the one needing mercy here. Have mercy on me. It's hard sometimes as Christians to acknowledge me, you know, yourself, because we're told not to be self-centered. So it's sometimes when you say it's my soul pants, it's not just our soul pants, oh God, my soul. I'm sick. I need your help. I'm not well. I have to be fortified. The best way to heal when you're sick is to fortify your body with good foods. Sometimes you can't eat when you're sick, but as a general rule, strengthen yourself. My soul pants, very personal. His soul is craving relief. He says in the first part of verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts. Let's stop there. My soul thirsts. My soul pants. My soul thirsts. But the punchline is for God. Pants for you, O God. What? It's hard for us sometimes. We have to use Scripture to teach us what your soul really wants. If you are a Christian, you are created for Him. As a new creature in Christ, you are made for Him. Sometimes you'll say, my soul pants. But He gives us divine wisdom to say, for God. And oftentimes when we're depressed, distressed, we'll say, my soul is empty. My soul pants. If I could just watch TV for the next 3 days. Or if I could eat chocolate and drink pop and eat cake forever. I feel better. My soul pants for a vacation. My soul pants for... But he's saying, go to the fundamental source for your help. It's not in the things you can see, feel, and touch. God. You, as a believer, a non-believer, somebody that's not been born again, will not understand, may understand it, to say the life that you were created for as a believer, somebody who's been born again, is you were created for God. And so when he says, my soul pants for you, O God, he gives the only right solution for anyone who's disquieted, depressed, disturbed. And we begin to learn this. My soul pants for God. When you are depressed, you should at least remind yourself, my soul is yearning for God. And I'm trying to, Lord, I'm trying to fill it up with everything else to make me feel good. Please, give me you. He's acknowledging the sense of points of greatest stress. He can't find a place to meet God. At least we're flexible. We know by the teaching of the New Testament, we can meet with God anywhere. David was very heartsick that the place that was designated for worship was taken away. I would liken it to someone who has their health taken away, who can't go and worship. You know, it's easy for us. Well, we can worship God anywhere, anytime, until you can't go. I remember my dad for years and years. He had diagnosed with MS. He suffered for 15 years, just got worse and worse. 15 years. 7.5 years, his eyes were not straight. He couldn't talk. I don't know if he could hear very good. He couldn't move himself. He was miserable. But I watched him as he came to the end of his life. He became much more sweet, and I think he had heard this. I don't know. But he became very sweet at the end. But he can't go worship God at the place designated for worship would be like if you can't move. You're debilitated. You're incarcerated in some way, either in your body that's failing or you just can't. You're not free. When Sharon couldn't travel because her car was down, you felt, I can't go. I can't go to my Bible study. You know, you were, thankfully you had people help you, but there was that anxiety that goes along with it. He had a sense of heavy sorrow in verse 3. My tears have been my food while men say to me all day long, where is your God? I think that might have been Shimei throwing dirt clods at David when he's walking by. Oh, you king, you, where is your power now? Where is your God that you claim to believe now? Look what all the stuff you've done. It's coming down on you, isn't it? Aha, where are you? Where is, and taunts and taunts and taunts, and how that would be like, you know what, everything he said is true. Because somebody, I forget who it was, said, hey, I can take him out with one throw of my spear. Just give the word and he's gone. No, let him speak. Because what he said, as far as I know, is true. David was downcast. David was, the fight had been knocked out of him. The fight had been, when you're depressed, distressed, you can just say, the fight has been knocked out of me. And so there has to be help. But you got to acknowledge it. Your soul pants for God. Be honest with him. The fight's been knocked out of me. I just can't. I don't feel it, Lord. I just don't. But I know my soul is panting for you. I would say this would be true for everyone, every human being. You were created for God. And your heart is, you were designed. The right plug-in is with God. And this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, you can't be plugged in. You may long, you may not know your longings for God, but your deep longing is to be connected to God. This comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does a work where you're made a new creature. You're given the right plug-ins. Everything works the way it's supposed to. But acknowledging your pain is very important, which we learn in verse 6 and verse 11, even verse 5. I just think he reminds himself in verse 6, he says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you. That's wisdom. That's somebody's trained themselves to run hard after God. Remember, God described David to Samuel as a man who is after God's heart. You know something's wrong in you when you stop pursuing God as a believer. I can tell you, when I have plotted evil in this old head of mine, and I've thought in my heart, I think I'll do this sinful thing, I might as well just throw in a wrench right in the works. We can set ourselves up for failure, but that will stop you from pursuing God. You know that when that goes on in your mind, you say, this is what I'm going to do. It's going to be sinful, but I'm going to do it anyway. You have just stopped pursuing God. You can count on there being a moment, or at least a time of spiritual depression, when you're saying, why did I do that? then there comes a point as a believer you say, dear God, why did I do that? Dear God, forgive me. He will not let you go. David was in pursuit of the Lord, we say in verse 6. But he acknowledged his pain. He acknowledged his pain before God. Acknowledge your pain before God. Acknowledge God. We ought to come down to that. It's interesting. Here in Psalm 42, the word for God is Elohim, which is really interesting because in Genesis chapter 1, it's Elohim. It's a description. My mind just went blank, but Elohim is a wonderful word that speaks of the expanse, the breadth of God, the creator God, the God who owns everything, the God who is over all. Not that the other names do not designate powerful names, meanings for who God is, but Elohim is significant here. It could just be he's so empty in his distress that he just says, God, help me. Let's move on to the... Well, I got one thing. 42:9 is important. He acknowledges God even through his complaint. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You can complain all day. No, you can't complain. The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing. But if you're going to, why don't you acknowledge the one who's in charge of everything? And you could say, like David, I feel like you've forgotten me. I'm drifting in my distress right now. I feel like you've forgotten me. To me, that matters because you could just cry out and say, You forgot me. Or you could just, I'm forgotten. But he says, God, I feel like you've forgotten me. He has not. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Second point today, declare your faith and hope in God. Soul talk. You do that. Talk truth to yourself. He does it in verse 5, 11. And we see it also in Psalm 43, verse 5. What's he say? We'll read verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I mean, that's like the voice of reason speaking to a lunatic. Because when I get depressed, dismayed, I'm not thinking clear. But there's a clear part that's thinking. That when you say, why are you downcast, O my soul? I'll never forget when I was a kid, went to start my brother's wheel horse tractor. I was going to finally get to plow the snow off the driveway. And I went back to the shed and I'm pulling that thing, pull. I don't know for how long, but my hand is wore out. And I check it and it's out of gas. Why didn't I check that the first time? And I went up to the garage to get the gas. And I got so frustrated, I started tapping the wall, find out where the stud was. Because I didn't want to punch that wall and break my fist by hitting the stud. I'm like 17 or 18 years old. And I find where the stud's not, and I punch right through it. Bam, I broke that drywall. That was smart. I also got to fix it. I got to fix it twice, because when we moved in, I had to fix it from my terrible fixing job. The point is, what I want to say is, that voice of reason was going, tink, 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 tink. David saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? In the midst of the distress, God gives you a moment to ask the question that can lead you right to him. A gentle question pricks the conscience. An accusation hardens the heart. You do yourself no favors by saying, you stupid, faithless, worthless scum. You're distressed. How awful. A gentle question pricks the conscience. You say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Put your hope in God. The conclusion becomes much more productive than cursing yourself. soul talk goes both ways. It can be edifying or it can curse you. Jesus taught his disciples to let not your heart be troubled. How do you let not your heart be troubled except by soul talk? You have to say, you have to tell the truth to yourself. To trust in God, tell yourself, trust in God, trust also in Christ, trust in God, trust also in Christ. You let not. You are actively involved in not letting your soul run wild. Or your thoughts run wild, I should say. If you have children, you let not them run wild, right? You teach them, you train them, you control them. You let not them tear the house down. I was asking the older people at the Belmont last week, I said, so how many of you had horses? Of course, they're old enough. Some of them 90-some-odd years old, one lady over 100. They all had horses at some point in time. I said, didn't you learn to let not your horse take off without you? Like, yeah, you have to train them that way, right? You have to train yourself to soul talk in a way that's helpful and beneficial. This, in soul talk, you really are taking charge, in a sense, of your thinking. And which is important, because oftentimes we're conditioned to think we're victims. You feel this way because you were treated thus and so. You're a victim. This way I say, no, God rules. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Well, I can tell you 100 different reasons why right now. My TV show was canceled, football team lost, everything went on. That's why I'm downcast. You're not listening. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Fundamentally, put your hope in God. There's where your fundamental breakdown is happening. All kinds of things are going to contribute to a downcast soul. But the fundamental issue is you must hope in God. You tell yourself, I know the answer to this. Bennett takes a class in college, and I think there's bound to be times you're taking a test, you go, I know the answer to that. We can say, I know the answer to that. Put your hope in God. He commands himself to do it, to trust in him. Isaiah 40, verse 33, and we're going to look at Isaiah in just a second, gives us hope of resolution. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This will happen unless God is a liar. And I think most of us can say we've tested, and God is not a liar. He tells the truth all the time. Amen. They will soar like wings on eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It doesn't mean you will never, ever, ever suffer from dismay, distress. You will as long as you live in this world. But you know the way. You know the help, and it's in the Lord. The psalmist, I think, is determined to do three important things. We learn from this psalm, and that is to hope in God. We see that in verse 5 and verse 11. To praise God. We also see that in verse 5 and 11. Hope, and I will praise. I will hope, and I will praise. And the last part of verse 6, he says, and I know it depends on your translation, but he says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. And where is he going to remember him? From the land that's far away from where he wants to be. So when you're in your distress, you're in a place where you don't want to be. But David says, even there, when I'm in that place where I don't want to be, there I'll remember you. This is divine counsel for you today. If you're not where you want to be and you're feeling depressed, distressed, hopeless, whatever it would be, you can remember him where you are. So hope of praise and remembrance. Practical, very, very practical. It's something that doesn't make you necessarily feel better. But if you do this, you will see God at just the right time will lift you up. So when depressed, this is not scripture, what I'm going to quote, and I'm not saying this is a command, but a suggestion. to teach yourself soul talk. When depressed, say, because I have faith in God, I will hope in God, I will praise God, and I will remember God. I will set my mind on Him no matter how I feel. Just reminding yourself, it's teaching yourself to think right. I think it's important. Very, very helpful. Because I know, and I might be the one with the big problem, because I just know when I get this, Trevor's knowing me. Oh, there were times I'd be like, he'd be okay. I don't even know what I'm going to do. Just talk about, you should have put me out of my misery or your misery. Terrible. My children have seen it. My wife has seen it. But learning these things, learning to speak truth to yourself will bring you, God's word will take you out of the pit. Let's close up by looking at a little broader scope, broadening our scope to Isaiah chapter 40. I think maybe that some of the most helpful verses you can possibly find that will lift you when you're feeling dismayed, distressed, disquieted, depressed. The one thing you can't fail to do, actually, I saw in my outline, I expanded it to like three or four things, but they all under the umbrella of the one thing you cannot fail to do, and that is hope in God. Fall toward Him. I don't think when you're depressed you feel like running, but if you can lean, fall, the wind of depression, distress is hitting you, lean into the wind and hope in God. Isaiah chapter 40, let's go there if you can. Isaiah 40, verse 28. The part I want to get to is in verse 28. I will read the whole thing. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God? It's like, hey, when you're depressed, this would be good soul talk. Have you not heard? I'm not even going to chew myself out and go, what kind of dummy are you anyway? No, stop talking to yourself like that. Just say, have you not heard? Again, a gentle question pricks the conscience. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. You mean everything? Everything. You mean me? Yeah, you. He created you. You mean He knows me? He knows you inside and out. I think that's what that's to get to. He's mighty, He's powerful, He's beyond anything you could ever work out or orchestrate. He says in the second part of that verse, He will not grow tired or weary. Oh, the first time I remember that hitting me, it was like, oh, I'm so glad you're never tired. I can't wear you out. I'm probably cursing myself. I'm messing up all the time. But you don't get tired. He will discipline perfectly. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. If He knows everything, I mean everything, then He knows me. He knows what's best for me. He prescribes the perfect situations in my life, painful as they may be. He can fathom it all. Very important for us. It's concrete reasons why, when you teach yourself to hope in God, it's for these very reasons. You can't wear Him out. You can go to Him 1,000 times in a second, if that would be possible. Let's look at verse 30. So the first is to teach yourself, remind yourself who He is. Verse 30. Great verse, very helpful. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. You know, I've seen that. I've actually seen that. It's hard to get a young person to admit they're tired. I would never admit I was tired, and I still don't, because I don't want to have to go to bed. I want to squeeze the day for all it's worth. Are you tired? No. But children, I'll say to kids I coach, Ben's seen it too. Are you tired? You need to take a rest. No. I said, oh, I forgot cheerleaders are never tired. Well, but I've noticed even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. You should say, yeah, that's true. I see that. That's right. Verse 30 is important. You can't fail to depend on God because you were created to depend on Him. You were created with a deep need. When this is saying even youths grow tired and weary, it's to remind us that we were created needy. We need to depend on God. So you can't fail to depend on God. Verses 29 and 31. I don't know why I've got 29 and 30. Well, no, I did put them together. Nope, and went 31. Huh, that's funny. I lost myself in my own notes. But what? Here's the bottom line. What you cannot fail to do as you hope in God, you can't fail to rely on Him for your strength. You can go to 100 different avenues. The world is like, what is the town in Pilgrim's Progress? Vanity Fair. The world's like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. You can go get anything off the shelf you can think of to try to make yourself feel better. These verses here bring us to the foundation. Skip the inflation of Vanity Fair and go to the truth of God. Verse 31. You can't fail to hope in God because only He can give you the strength to overcome your spiritual depression. He promises in verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I submit to you, this doesn't mean that you will physically feel better. Some of the most wonderful, vibrant Christian people have ministered to me while flat on their back. Their body has turned into a little ball, like they look like a little bird I told you about, Nellie Jones, but ministered in a most powerful, God-glorifying way. Spiritual strength that I know nothing about in the sense of practical living. But she learned to hope in the Lord. He promises to give strength to the weary, power to the weak, renewal when lacking spiritual vitality. He promises to do that. A good confession when you're depressed, teaching yourself soul talk, God is good. God is good. At just the right time, He will strengthen me when I'm weary. At just the right time, He'll give me power when I'm weak. At just the right time, He'll renew my spiritual vitality. God is good. And then we'll close with this, Psalm 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, soul talk. Arming yourself with the truth. God gets the final word, at least in this message today, with Isaiah chapter 41, 10. I am with you. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not fear. When Jesus walked on the water, coming to the boat where the disciples were in great distress, fear not, take courage, I am right here. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. Trust me. That's what David means by hope in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you. Minister to us through this word. I pray for everyone here today that if they've anyone that struggled with a lack of direction when depressed, that today was their liberation. Though that doesn't mean, I know it won't mean that those feelings will disappear instantly, but that there would be a new direction, a new leaning. I want that for all of us. Refresh us, Lord. Let us be the kind of Christians that are being renewed every day. A spiritual vitality that is prescribed by you at just the right time through whatever circumstances you may lead us through. But even if we don't feel like it, that we would trust in you. Even when we don't feel good, that we would trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.